This morning, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is one of the best passages in the entire Bible. I'm going to disappoint you with a sermon here, but the passage itself will be amazing. So let's stand together and read from Ephesians chapter 4, and you can read along with me if you like. Ephesians chapter 4, we're reading 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take a seat. Isn't that great? That's great. Therefore, who are we becoming? Who are we turning into on a day-to-day basis? Sometimes. Jesus was the answer. That's the hope. That's the Sunday school answer. Are we becoming more into the image of our Savior Jesus? That's Paul's encouragement for the church in Ephesians. And he's naming these characteristics. These are the things that we need to become, church. This is who you are. Live this life that God has called you into. This is the peak of this letter, the cherry on the top, and that's a standard way of writing. I know in our kind of Western movie watching format, we tend to get the peak at almost the very end, the third act. Remember we talked about the movie acts this summer. And the third act is where all the resolution comes. But in ancient writing style, it just isn't that way. So write that down. The middle of the book is the most important part. In every passage, we can see it's leading up to this moment. Therefore, and like every good English teacher, we have to ask that question. If it says it's therefore, what is it therefore? Why is Paul saying that? He makes some good clarifications here in chapter 3. In 3 and 4, there's this bridge. It's not a cold, hard stop, chapter 3, first section over, new section. This is a bridge. That therefore is saying everything I've said up to this moment leads us to this. Therefore. And he talks about our new selves, our new person. We are becoming like Jesus. We are his body. We are his church. We are his bride, his called. And these new selves, Paul says, are a witness to the world. As we live in community, as we are unified in our hope, as we do things, even in our differences, therefore, we reflect Christ. He says, live this life worthy of that call. Have you ever been told by a parent or a boss that you can do better? You could do better. kind of the negative angle on this, but we all know that we're not really living up to the ideals that Paul's putting up here. I don't feel like someone who's sitting next to Jesus in the throne room in heaven. I don't feel that. Do you guys feel that? Is that normal to you? Like that's what every day I wake up in the morning and I'm like, yeah, I am the risen son. I'm a child. I've died and I am reborn. Every morning I've got this thing and I wake up and I itch my eyes and I go, we've got to make coffee. We forgot to set it last night. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Living a life worthy of the calling. There's a reason Paul tells us to do this. There's a reason this is an encouragement that's written in the scriptures, because we don't do this every day. I heard a podcast, this is off the cuff here, so if I lose track of my thoughts, but I heard a podcast yesterday, how the commenter was like, "I would be great if I just woke up in the morning and the Holy Spirit just gave me the warnings of the sins I would be tempted with that day. You're going to get mad at your kids for this or that. Remember to use patience with that. And put this outfit on and wear that t-shirt, because that word is going to really encourage this person. You're going to be a great witness there. Don't eat that. That's going to add some calories to your body. And moment on the lips, forever on the hips." Wouldn't that be great if God was like, here's your list of things for the day? But it's not that simple, is it? We still have to live these lives. And that's where the second half of Ephesians comes in. That's why Paul uses therefore. Because he places us in this amazing location where we, the body of Christ, are next to him in the throne room, in the kingdom of the air, this heaven, this place that we can't touch, taste, see, or feel, but we know it's real. That rhyme, that was great. But we have to make those choices. And Paul sets this up, and we talked about the covenants in the first week of this Ephesians series. We talked about the four covenants that God gives us in the Old Testament. First one is Noah. God's covenant with Noah is that he will not destroy humanity because of their sins. I won't do that again. The second covenant, Abraham. He says, through you I will make a great nation. And then God reveals another thing to Moses. He says, I will make a nation of royal priests. This tie between people who worship me and rule. And then ultimately through David, I will bring the Messiah through you. Salvation will come through you. And we know, of course, Jesus made that new covenant in his blood. His people, Jesus' people, are the location for God's redemption, church. We are that location where God's redemption is happening right now in this weird location called the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of the skies that's out there and here, and you don't know it's there, but you know it's there. Bless you. Friends, we live in this new, complete covenant, and God's promises are being fulfilled in us. Therefore, live like it. Live that way. But God, I forgot to set the coffee this morning. It's okay. It's okay. So I'm excited here. Remember a few weeks ago we lost power. I'm going to show you that second slide. It actually fits here. So remember, Paul's saying, therefore, considering all of this, I plead with you to live this life. And so we have, somebody asked me why the Jews were behind the fence. It's the Gentiles that are behind the fence. The Jews are outside because the way the barbed wire is leaning, but that's fine. So here's your old physical state, your body, okay? Jew, Gentile. You are a Jew if you are, Paul says, in circumcision. That's your physical state. You are a Gentile if you are not circumcised. Those are physical attributes. And Paul says this. Those are just physical things. The spiritual state, Paul describes, for the Jew who is circumcised, you are spiritually in law. And let's not think law in terms of French philosophical law like the government law we live in right now. This is the law of God, the commands, the hopes, the covenants of God. Okay? So those who are circumcised live in the covenant laws of God. This beautiful expression of his hopes to create this people. That's their spiritual state. The Gentile lives in this state called sin, this spiritual location. We have no redemption. We are out. The Jews are in covenant. The Gentiles are out. But here's where Paul lands the whole thing in chapter 2. He says, here's the truth, friends. Everybody's going to die. All of it leads to death. There's nothing special about the Jews aside from God having made those promises to them. They will still die in their circumcision. There's no promise of resurrection to the Jews. They die. And that's interesting because the Gentiles who live in this state called sin, well, they die too. So where does everybody go? To death. I like that little emoji thing there. It's pretty funny, isn't it? Everyone physically and spiritually dies. And then Paul does this. But through faith, we are made alive in Christ, all of us. That promise of resurrection, that promise of hope, of restored life, is found in Christ alone. By nothing you've done. You're not special. Don't think that. It's only in Christ. Through faith. By his grace. That word grace, so tricky. But it's just an offering, this gift that he's given you. And that spiritual covenant, this new covenant through his blood, makes you alive to this new physical location. This is our job now. Church, we have been called to good works. That's not just feel good inside stuff. That is demonstrating the love of God to the world. Real good works. That's our responsibility. To be unified, even in our disagreements, to maintain the bond of peace that he's given us. Why? Because you didn't deserve it in the first place. So how dare you think it's yours? And to maintain that we are the dwelling place of God, which I love in the message, Eugene Peterson says, a place that God is happy to be. Isn't that beautiful? He is happy to be here. This is his body. Take a breath, you guys. Breathe in. The Spirit of God is present with us. We are the location of God's presence here on earth. That's this weird physical thing, and I don't know how to explain it, except that we're God's dwelling place. So with all this in mind, therefore, live like it. Let's do this, you guys. Let's go. You guys feeling it? I don't hear any amens out there. Amen. Let's do it. All right, let's do a little English lesson here. You ready? So Paul, he says, I plead with you. He's pleading, okay? There's two verb tenses that we can look to here. There's the verb tense. It's called the indicative mood, the indicating mood. This is, Paul uses this as like a way to describe something that's true, that's actually happening, indicative. Here's a good indicative mood. John 3:16 says, pop quiz. Some used eternal. Jeremy said eternal, but everlasting. That's an indicative statement, friends. That it's the truth. This is what happened. God loved you, gave his life for you. Anyone believes in him, they won't perish. This is all true. Well, you'll have everlasting life. And then there's this imperative. This imperative mood is it's like an instruction. It's commanding. It's directing. Matthew 28:18. Here's another good one. Who knows that? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a command from God himself. Go make disciples. Remember, go pickle. Go pickle people. If you weren't here on June 22nd, you don't know that one. Yeah, it is. It's better. You have to know it. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 is our indicative. It is by grace you have been saved. That is a fact, friends. It is by grace you have been saved. Here's another indicative. And God raised us up with Christ. And that is true as true is. Amen. And then here's Paul's imperative. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live your life worthy of this. God has raised you up with Christ by grace. So live your life worthy of that. What a great imperative. Friends, the gospel, this is a great quote, the gospel is brought to us through the indicative mood. The gospel is brought to us by the work of God that is true. And we know it. And it's not yours to attain. It's yours to have. It's the imperative, then, this instruction that Paul uses to call us into living according to the truth. The facts remain true regardless of how you live, right? And Paul's not commanding. Paul's authority comes through Christ. And he even says this, there's no saving work in the life you lead. It's not by anything you've done. There's nothing you can do to attain this truth. Only by faith. I keep getting that screwed up. Through, by grace, through faith. Anyone else always screw those up? Paul says here, I plead with you. I beg you. I ask of you. I implore you to live this life. Why does he say it that way? Because it matters. It matters how we live. So we have these two locations, and this is a theme throughout Ephesians. Paul is describing these locations, where God is, where we are, where we were, where we are going. And these two locations Paul describes, we live in this calling, he says, in calling and in hope. These are two places, these locations. We have calling and hope. John 6, I'm going to kind of lean on Jesus to have a sense of our calling here. I think that's a good place to start. John chapter 6, Jesus is out doing miracles, and some of the Pharisees are watching, and he stops. Jesus stops doing miracles. And they go, well, prove it. Prove that you're God. He says, I could do miracles right now, and you'd be amazed, but you still wouldn't believe. John 6, verse 53, he says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, and drink his blood, which is his covenant, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, and here's the trick, friends, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Jesus, what you're asking is impossible. Aware that his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? That's a great question. Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you see me go back? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus said, you do not want to leave me too, do you? Talking to the 12. Friends, has God asked you to do hard things? Has God asked you to make commitments? Has God asked you to live in the therefore, into that calling? Because that's not easy. And most turn back. But I love Peter's answer when Jesus says, are you going to turn back too? He says, got nowhere else to go, Jesus. I've got nowhere else to go. Have you made it part of your life to have no fallback, no extra plan? Live into the calling and leave everything behind. And here's that, for what purpose? To live in hope, friends. Where does Paul tell us our hope lives? Friends, if our lives are meant to be laid down, if we're supposed to give everything up like Jesus, like those who turned their back on him, but those disciples who stayed, can we be like the disciples? Matthew 19, here's another good one. It's the story of the rich young ruler interacting with Jesus. Many of us know this too. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 30. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what is a good thing I must do to get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." It's kind of a trick statement he does there. "Which ones?" the young ruler inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." You know, these are pretty famous commandments. Everybody knows these. The rich young ruler says, "I've kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give everything to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then you can come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. What's our fallback? What's our fallback? Jesus turned to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Said, Who can be saved? You just gave this man an impossible task. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What's left for us?" Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first." With God, all things are possible, friends. Karl Barth, famous theologian, says, "Hope is not an achievement of our spirit, but the action of the Holy Spirit. And because of the love of God has been had shed abroad in our hearts." Friends, the hope we have in Christ, the life that we have given up to follow him, not having anything else to lean on. Jesus, where else will I go? My hope is in you. That's all I've got left. And friends, that hope is just a gift of the Spirit to lead you into a deeper, more intimate life with him. That's it. That's it. Therefore, live that way. And here's some things that Paul asks us to do. His character of a life worthy. humility, and gentleness. Unified through peace. Patient. Bearing. How many of you have attained that? We should make a mug, going back to the coffee, that says, coffee first, humility and gentleness, unified through peace, patient and bearing. Humility and gentleness stands in contrast to arrogance and boasting. Gentleness is not condemning, not despising others. Humility and gentleness don't judge faults. It doesn't assume one's righteousness. Our humility and our gentleness are born from the acceptance we have in Christ alone and nothing else. I have no hope in my own righteousness. It's only in Christ. Therefore, I'm just a dude. Unified through peace. We are not in the church the originators of peace, but our calling is to display, to manifest, to perform peace. Because know what peace means. Friends, we are the arbiters of God's goodwill toward all humanity. If forgiveness of sin against God anchors our peace with God, then forgiving one another's sins is participation in God's life on earth. Friends, if you've been forgiven sins and released into the kingdom of God, then you forgiving the sins of others releases God's kingdom of heaven in their life too. Do you want to participate in the kingdom of heaven? Forgive. Be unified. Trust God, not yourself. And then patient and bearing. This one's beautiful. I think we can get impatient, especially with driving and seeing others make mistakes, going, ugh. But if oneness in Christ is our goal, we will not succeed unless we help one another. If we value unity, then we must value the other in their battles, bearing with them, struggling with them, carrying them if we must, and mending brokenness. Paul says this, patient and bearing with one another in love, in verse 2. Again, the message says, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. Sometimes the fences in our lives are broken, aren't they? The things that we have built to protect ourselves from the enemy. Remember, we're all just sheep. Sheep need gates. And wolves get in. Wolves get in, and we need help. Sometimes the fences need mending. I know it's easy to open the way for brokenness, and sometimes it's us who cause harm to others, right? Sometimes the fences in our lives break. Let's invite up our worship team. Friends, can we be patient and bearing with one another in love? Can we be quick at stepping in when someone needs our help? Bear with them. Suffer with them. Let's stand up. We're going to go into worship here, but I want to ask you these questions. How are you helping repair others' fences? Are you stepping in to mend their brokenness? Have you hurt others and know that it's a temptation for you? Can you get accountability? Mend your own broken fence with the help of your body around you. We had a great time yesterday serving the church by cleaning the property and organizing things. Are you engaged with community? Are you involved in the lives of others? Friends, you need us. You need us. You can't do this on your own. You can't have a life in Christ by listening to a podcast. A life in Christ is one unified with the body. People who see you day in and day out and know you. Do you practice the ministry of the presence of God for others? Do you stop and listen? Care for others? Friends, we hold the responsibility to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the body of Jesus living on earth. How do we live that way? How do we make that true in our lives? But to step in, care for one another, love one another, be patient with one another. These aren't the easiest things in the world to do, church. That's why they're in the scriptures. But we must, because he's worthy. He's worthy of that life, and he has called you into it. I've been told this. In every Christian leadership class you take, they will tell you, lead your family first, because from a healthy family comes a healthy ministry. And I hold that true to the Alley family. I think we do okay. We're not great, but we're good. But we do that here too, right? From a healthy family comes healthy ministry. We have to care for one another. Let's do that. Because we are worthy. And we have been called. Let's worship.